Well, good morning. If many are visiting with us, we're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles to John, the 6th chapter, is where we'll begin here in just a moment. If you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. Our goal is simply to get to heaven, and if you can help us with that, we'd appreciate it. And if we can help you with the opportunity, we would love to do so. The last few weeks, we've been talking about influence, and we're leading towards talking about some various things that we can do to let others see the condition of their soul. A lot of times we get caught up, as we said, with the word evangelism, but the reality is everything that we do from an influence perspective is evangelizing, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I'd like to use Jesus to kind of make this point. There's a lady that many of you, I'm sure, have heard of. Her name was Helen Keller. She was blind. She was deaf. She could not speak. And she was asked one time what was worse than being blind. And she said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. And I like that. Obviously, I used it. But I like it more importantly because ultimately what it comes down to is having a plan. When I was growing up ad nauseum, my dad would tell us, well, you have to have a plan for whatever it was. Now I appreciate that very much. The understanding ultimately is it's not just going through life with no thought in what you are doing, whether it's physical or spiritual, but it's the understanding of have a desired goal and how am I going to get to that goal. See, there's a lot of people who want to go to heaven, right? What's the goal? How do you get there? What's the plan? What's the desired plan, steps that you take in order to do so? We can talk about all day long. We want to lose weight. That's the goal. If you don't change anything, it's not going to happen. It's a great wish to have. That's the reality when it comes to this. What is our vision? What is our plan with a desire to bring other people to the truth? In John, the 6th chapter, we come up with this story about the feeding of the 5,000. I love this story so much, for this chapter in particular, for a few different reasons. Hopefully you'll understand that here in just a minute. In John the 6th chapter, or Matthew the 14th chapter in verse 14, it says, Jesus saw this big crowd, and it said he had compassion on them. Right? Some of them were sick, but all of them came to hear him. And he had great compassion on them. And he asked his apostles, Andrew, how are we going to feed them? What are we going to do? How much food do we have? He was testing them, knowing obviously what was going to happen. We understand that he feeds the 5,000 because he had compassion for them physically. He goes on, though, in John the 6th chapter and begins to very much see and understand that they needed to be fed spiritually. And this is where it becomes a little bit more difficult. Jesus, in the same chapter, in John the 6th chapter, we are told that he feeds them physically and he desires to feed them spiritually. And they have tremendous difficulty as to what he says to them. In verse 26 of John the 6th chapter, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And I want you to stop right there. I've used verse 26 to make a different application of points. Jesus is not saying it's a bad thing, by the way, that you are following me for this reason. I want you to imagine how difficult it had to have been at this time. They were coming out to meet him, and then guess what? There was no Walmart nearby, or Burger King, or wherever you eat. There was no thought of just stopping and picking up food at the restaurant. I'd follow Jesus too, just from the physical perspective. This man heals people and he can feed them. You're following me because of those things, he says. I'm a lot more than that. He tells them that the Father set his seal on me. You know what that means? He sent me. I'm official. I'm from the Father. And what you need to do in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You need to believe in Jesus. He talks about the fact of this manna God fed you in the wilderness, this manna. I'm the bread of life, Jesus says. Oh, he's talking about cannibalism, they say. The difficulty that they had of what he was saying, and a great argument ensues about it. And a lot of people leave him. They left him because of what he said. This man that was able to heal people and feed them. They left over the words that he said. But in verse 66, as he is looking at his disciples, verse 67, he says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There is nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, talks about being able to see people spiritually. We talked about a few weeks ago. You see them spiritually. We talked about in class, understanding the value of a soul from Luke, the 15th chapter. We very well can see the physical needs of other people. If you see somebody in need, we are good and have compassion and want to help them. We're good at that because we see them. The question is, do we see the needs or the spiritual needs of others? And let's just start in our own families, as Brian talked about last Sunday night. As a father or a mother, do we see the spiritual need of our family? As a congregation, do we see the spiritual need of one another? You can obviously take it out into the workplace, take it into our lives, to our neighbors. Do we see the spiritual need of other people? The only way, I believe, we're ever going to be willing to go out and talk to other people about him is if he is in us. If we believe it. When I was younger, I took like 7 years of Spanish. Right? I can tell you how to get to the bathroom and where your pencil is now. But when I was taking those years of Spanish, I could speak Spanish pretty well. I could read it. Did Bible correspondence courses in Spanish. What happened? I stopped studying. I stopped reading it. What happens? As a Christian, many years ago, perhaps you used to read the Bible. Perhaps that was the oracles that used to come out of you when you used to talk to people. Those are the things that you used to focus on. But if you stop that, guess what happens? You forget it. It goes away. You may remember every once in a while a passage in your mind, but the wisdom part is gone. We have to continue to grow. He has to be in us. And the desire to see other people and the love to have for them and the compassion to want to tell them the truth has to be there. I've always been impressed that Paul would ask for people and plead for people to pray that he would be able to have doors open to him. I suggest that we pray that we see open doors. See, Paul was looking for doors. We need to pray that we see doors, that we see opportunities, and therefore be able to help people. Turn with me, if you would, over to Mark, the 9th chapter. We need to see people spiritually, number one. But secondly, we need to understand the God that we serve. There's a story here that is an amazing thing to me, and hopefully you'll understand why. Beginning about verse 14, Jesus walks up and he sees this large crowd gathered around his disciples and scribes, and they are arguing with one another. And he comes up and he sees this and he asks them, "What are you discussing with them? What are you guys doing?" And there was this man in the crowd that said, "Teacher, my son has an unclean spirit. He's had this spirit that makes him mute," in verse 17. In verse 18, it says, "Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Now, we see what the scribes and the disciples were fighting about now. You're not following God. The Son of God comes up, and he hears this horrible story. And I want you to imagine this man, this dad that would be willing to do whatever it took for his son. And there is no doubt in my mind, at least, that this guy had tried everything to help his son. Because that's what you would do, and that's what I would do to help my children. Try everything to help them. He hears about this guy that is coming, and his followers are there, and he says, you know what, maybe they can help my son. And he brings it to them, and they're not able to do it. And in the midst of this whole crowd, he yells out and says, they were not able to do it. And Jesus answers them and says, oh, unbelievers. In verse 19, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. How long has he been going through this? Since he was a kid. From childhood, he says. There are times where this unclean spirit throws him into the fire, throws him into the water, trying to kill him. What would you do if you were the dad? Verse 22. The father says, the boy's dad says, and it has often thrown him into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can. Jesus answers by saying, if you can. If you can. Not only is he able to, he says all things are possible to them that believes in me. All things are possible. If you can, who are you talking to? I am the Son of God. This man was willing to do whatever he could to save his son, and he knew that this man, this one standing in front of him, at least had been said, and perhaps he saw, was able to do the very thing that he had brought his son to get done to him, healed. Nobody else was able to do this, including Jesus' own disciples. Only Christ was able to do that. I want to tell you, and I suggest to you, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can help our sons, our daughters, our friends, our neighbors. The only one. And the question for us is, are we willing to do all we can to help them see Him? You know what else I love about this? And this isn't the point of this in particular. It wasn't the faith of the disciples. It wasn't Peter, James, and John. It's God. See, sometimes we view success based on what we do. It's God. It's God. They need God. The question is, though, do we believe? There's a passage in Acts, the fourth chapter. You think about what happened with the apostles when they went from being these guys that were hiding and quaking in their boots after Jesus had died, not believing the women that came back said he was brought back from the dead, though Jesus obviously had told them in many cases. Around verse 13 of Acts, the fourth chapter, it talks about that these guys were uneducated, untrained men, it says. But it says something before that. It says they saw the confidence in them. And at the end of the verse, it says, for they were with Jesus. Why were they confident all of a sudden? It wasn't because of Peter and John. It wasn't because of all the other apostles. It wasn't because of all the other people. It was because of Jesus. It was because of God. You see, we get caught up in these excuses of, oh, I would go out and do it if I only knew how. That's nonsense. And I used to say that myself when I was younger. That's a tremendous excuse. I have never had a problem talking to people about sports. Never in my life. And you know what? Nobody's ever taught me how. Isn't that amazing? Not one time have I sat in a classroom and we discussed how to talk about sports. But we'll huddle up talking about how we're going to discuss things in the world about God all the time. Is that odd? That just makes us feel good that we're trying something, I think. It's time to get out of the huddle. Just time to do it. We need to bring people to God. We need to have the confidence in Him. In Ephesians, the third chapter, if you turn over there with me, Paul puts it this way, as he's talking about having this confidence and having this boldness in Him. In verse 11 it says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory." Verse 17, "Let Christ may dwell in you." That's what it's about. We have confidence because of Him and what He is able to do. And it's the exact same thing He tells His disciples. "Do you not believe? All things are possible." Do we have the confidence in Him that He truly is the Son of God? Final one I'd like to look at is over in Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark, the fifth chapter, you have Jairus that comes up to Jesus, and this is such a, again, another interesting part of this. Jairus comes up because his daughter is sick. And he is the head of the synagogue. And he comes up to him, and while he's talking to him, or they're on their way back, there's this huge crowd that's around Jesus, and this lady touches Jesus. And he stops everybody and says, "Who touched me?" Right? So all of this is going on. I want you to imagine Jairus. All Jairus wanted to do was get Jesus back to his house. Right? That's all I want you to do. Stop talking to these people. Get back to the house and help my daughter. That's all I want you to do. And Jesus stops and He helps this lady and He heals her. Verse 34 says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your infliction." And certainly her affliction. And so she is healed. And all this is going on. I cannot get this out of my head with Jairus. There is no doubt from a dad's perspective that you're just pleading, "Let's go. Let's get there. Time is of the essence. Let's go." And this guy comes up in verse 35. While he was speaking to the lady, they came to the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Oh, if this lady wouldn't have stopped him, maybe we would have made it. And Jesus asks a question, or makes a statement rather, in verse 36 that I think is very important. He says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Don't be afraid. You know what? She's not even dead. She's asleep. And all the mourning that was going on turned to laughter. They laugh at her. You don't think we know when somebody's dead? He goes to the house and he says, "Talitha kum," right? In Aramaic. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she rose. Do not be afraid, but believe. You know what fear does so often for us? It stops us from asking. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It stops us. It stops us from action. I'm afraid to talk to people. About what? What are we afraid to talk to them about? Their soul? We're 28 steps down the road. Using our imaginations that adults allegedly don't have of what's going to happen. What are we afraid of? Just believe. Believe that God is the answer to all things. And 1 John the 4th chapter talks about that we can have confidence in Him. Right, we can be confident on that day. Why? Because of Him. Because of God. But you know what else He says? There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. That comes from punishment, He says. There's no fear in love. In the same chapter, in 1 John, the fourth chapter, the first seven verses, six times, it says the phrase, from God. This is from God. Then he says, God is love. It's Him, is what this is all about. It's about God. It's about our love for Him and His love for us. That, brethren, is what we need to get people to see. We get so caught up in the doctrinal part of it first, rather than the love part of it first. Bring people to God. That's what we need to do. Let them decide what they're going to do. We can help them. That's between them and God. It's the power of God and the salvation is what? The gospel is not you, and it's not me. We need to take it to them. We need to help them. That's a decision that they're going to make. So often, Doyle Moyer put an article out. They talked about being agenda-driven versus truth-driven. That's what it comes down to, right? Are we agenda-driven or truth-driven? What's our focus? What are we trying to do? We get caught up in just a few little different things. And this, by the way, can be in any subject matter. Obviously, politics and religion come up very quickly when you talk about this. And Doy's a preacher, so it's probably religion. But you can understand it ultimately in everything that we do. Are we just talking about a very few amount of subjects when it comes to church itself? Are we caught up in some doctrinal things that we always want to be talking about? Or are we driven by the truth, all truth, with a desire to help people learn the truth? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe that God will be with you. I'm going to give you an example of this. This is, my wife talked about this. Tomorrow, I have a feeling that a lot of you are going to be asked this question. What did you do this weekend? You know what the answer to that is? Oh, nothing. Nothing. Didn't do anything. I appreciate you coming to church then. There's an opportunity already for you to say, whatever, yesterday I went to a football thing and soccer, and Sunday I went to church. That's what I did. I'm offended that you brought up church. It's probably not going to be the response that you get. If you do, I'll change the sermon. So let me know. You know what you're doing? You're opening a door. You're giving an opportunity for somebody to think, oh, they go to church. It's an opportunity. Let me ask you this question. If somebody, or you say to somebody, what did you do this weekend? And they tell you what they did this weekend, what are they probably going to ask you if they're not too selfish? What did you do? Now all of a sudden you have a vision. Now you're the one leading it. You're getting an opportunity to teach the truth. And guess what? It's okay to talk about God. Very simple. Now, I appreciate for some of us that maybe you already do this, and maybe this is just a part of your life, and I understand that. There's different maturity levels and various things that you do. The point of what I'm trying to make is, make it a part of your life. If we truly say that we speak the oracles of God, speak them. If we truly say that God is in our life, we will talk about Him. If we don't, you're the problem. It's your relationship with Him. And the greatest part is, we have the opportunity right now to get our lives right with Him. In Christopher Columbus's diary, on a lot of the pages, it just said, today we sailed on. We sailed on. Very enlightening reading. You're reading something. We sailed on. You know what? That's what we're doing as Christians. Keep going. Have the vision. Keep sailing. Going towards the goal of what you're striving to get. And help as many people as you possibly can hear the truth. There may be some here this morning who have not put Christ on in baptism. But more than that, perhaps you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm here to tell you that He is. And if you have struggles with that part, by the way, I would love to talk to you about that. I know a lot of people here would too. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you understand that it's your sins that put him on the cross, he died for you. And you understand that you need to repent of those sins. That you're going to confess him, that he is the Son of God, that he is going to be the Lord of your life. And as Romans 6 chapter talks about, to be buried with him in baptism. As Galatians says, you'll be in Christ in baptism. To have your sins washed away. Acts 22 and Acts the second chapter for the repentance of your sins. If you need to do that, don't wait. If you haven't been living the life that you should, it's an expedient time to ask for prayers. If you've sinned, as we talk about in various times, in a way that has brought embarrassment on his church, it's an expedient time to ask for forgiveness. Do not leave here if you have questions. Do not leave here if there's something that we can help you with. By his love, his grace, and his mercy, you have the opportunity, all of us have the opportunity right now, to make sure that we're right with him. And if we can help you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.